the timeless theme. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
God for that, amen. What a great reality. Heaven is real. And if it were not, there'd be no need in us being here today. Amen. Why in the world do I want to get out on a day like today if heaven wasn't real? Right? If the soul didn't live forever, why would we want to be here today? If all man will not meet God one day in judgment, why would we be here today? But you know, the Bible says that all man will meet God in judgment one day, that heaven is real, and the judgment is sure, and that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. Someone has said, well, how do you know he's coming back? Well, he said he was. And he's a gentleman. He's a man of his word. You have your Bible turned to Psalm 23. And it's a very familiar psalm. There's many things about the psalm that you know. I'm probably not going to teach you many things about Psalm 23 as we begin a series of messages in Psalm 23 today. Perhaps you'll learn a thing or two, but I would say by and large you will just be put in remembrance of some things that you already know. And maybe they faded in your mind over the years. Perhaps there's some even today that You memorized the 23rd Psalm while you were a child in Sunday school. And still from time to time you breathe that psalm upon your lips. Maybe when someone is lying in a sick bed, or maybe when your heart is breaking and your life seems to be spiraling out of control, you remember and God brings this great psalm to your remembrance and you quote that psalm that you learned as a little child. There's many things in this psalm that I am eager to point out to you and to allow God to use it to minister to your heart today. I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork about the psalm. First of all, I want you to know that David is the author of this psalm. There's 118 words in Psalm 23. 116 are used to describe and define two. And that's the first two, the Lord. Amen. The Lord. Because that's who this psalm is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about life in itself. It's not about death, though it is used a lot of times at funerals. It is used at the side of that one who is lying upon the bed of affliction. This psalm is a psalm about the Lord and how that the Lord will be there. I want you to notice what the psalmist said in verse number 6. There's a little phrase there. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." You see that next little phrase? "All the days of my life." See, this psalm is not just about when you're dying or when someone else is dying, though I'm glad that it certainly is good for that time too. This psalm is a secret that a man by the name of David, the psalmist, the songwriter, the shepherd king, this psalm was not written by a young lad when he was in his teen years as he lay back on the hillside and he kept the sheep of his father Jesse. No, this psalm is written by an experienced man who had experienced many things from his God, Jehovah, God of Israel. The covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of all eternity. Here's a man who had walked with that God, who met that God, who trusted that God, who leaned on that God, who knew that God, and now he's writing about that God and how that God had been with him all the days of his life. And as that God was with him all the days of his life, you and I as God's people can say, "He too shall be with me all the days of my life." Every day that you live, God is there with you. You see, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that a wonderful promise for you and I who are God's people? He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When I think of this psalm, and I'm going to ask, and they put this up. I want you to notice in the Bible, there's something that you should be made aware of, and many of you probably are aware of it. And that is that if you'll notice in Psalm 23, I want you to notice something that's really specific. You'll find this throughout the scripture, and each time that you find this phrase and the way that this is phrased, it is on purpose. God did it for a distinct purpose, and that purpose is to separate this name for God from all other names of God. You see, there was a time when there was a nation that God had raised up through a man by the name of Abraham. You know the story how that God called this man by the name of Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, "Up and get away from your family and your land." And he said, "I want you to go to a land that I will show thee." And Abram went out and he went out in search for a city whose builder and maker was God. And Abram went out looking for that city. And God said, I want to make you a promise, Abraham. He said, "Here's the promise." He said, "I want you to look out." And he said, "All that you see," he said, "you know what? I'm giving that to you. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee. And I'm going to curse them that curse you." Now listen, if there's one nation that man needs to keep their eye on in every day, not just this day and yesterday and in today to come, it's that nation of Israel. You see, Israel is God's timepiece. Israel is the nation that God birthed and that God has taken special interest in. Israel is that nation that God built through the loins of Abraham and his descendants. And when this nation was taken into captivity for a grueling process of 400 years into slavery under the iron fist of taskmasters as they went down into Egypt under the leadership of the Pharaoh, Ramesses, Listen to me. They were under that hardship and they cried out to this God who had made a covenant to them and said, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to give you a land of promise. But they did not keep God's word. And because they did not keep God's word, they found themselves in the captivity, toiling and sweating as they made bricks without kiln and without other labor. They had to use man and human labor to make that, to build cities for those in whom they would not enjoy. And as they cried out, God raised up a deliverer. God heard their prayers. Can I tell you, God hears your prayers too. God hears my prayers too. I'm glad that God listens to the prayers of the people, aren't you? God's ear is not deaf that he will not hear. Listen, it's not that God's quit answering prayer. I fear that it's God's people have quit praying. See, people have quit praying. God hasn't quit answering prayer. People have quit praying. God still answers prayer today as he did in yesterday and in days gone by. But I wonder if people still pray as they did in yesterday and days gone by. That's the difference. The children of Israel prayed. And God heard their prayers and he raised up a deliverer. You know the story how that God raised up Moses and he sent Moses to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh. And eventually God let that people go. But before Moses went as a shepherd on the backside of a desert, as he was there, as he had fled from Pharaoh, as he had fled from Egypt, as he raised up the sheep, the cattle of his father-in-law, God said, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to tell that Pharaoh to let my people go. And when Moses met God on that mount, he said, God, whom shall I say has sent me? And you see that in Psalm 23, you see those first two words are in all capital letters. The Lord. You tell them that I am, has sent thee. That's our word. Yahweh, Jehovah. You tell them that the self-existing God, the God that always has been, the God that is, and the God that shall ever be, you tell them that that God sent you. Amen. This God is like no other God. And now here is David many years later who had become acquainted through his people and through his heirs. He had become acquainted with this God. And he said, now I want to share this God with you. This God was with me when I was low. This God was with me when I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen this God's seed begging or begging bread or forsaken. He said, I want to tell you something about this God. And so we would do well to perk up our ears and listen what this man has to say about this God. Now there's many things that he says. You see, he uses that the Lord. You see, it's all capital letters. Now not everywhere you find that phrase in the Bible is it all capital letters. Only when the word Yahweh, which is brought over into our English word Jehovah, you will find that word. And here is David saying, I want to introduce you to the God of gods. I want to introduce you to a God that there's none beside. There's none his equal. There's no God like our God. You do understand that. You see, our God is the God that has made the heavens and the earth and all that dwell therein. Our God is the God who spoke the worlds into existence, who framed the world with the words of his mouth. That's our God. Our God is the God who came in human flesh, who embodied himself into a virgin's womb and was brought forth through the virgin conception and the virgin delivery into the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our God. And David said, I want to tell you something about him. Notice what he said as you look at the screens. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I shall not want. You see that? You see, and you don't have to do that today because time's not going to allow us to, but if you were to be reading along in Genesis, you'll find where there was a time when Abraham had taken his son Isaac to the mount and he was going to offer him there for a sacrifice. And Isaac said, Father, I see wood and fire, I see the altar, but I do not see a sacrifice. And God spoke and said, I will provide myself. Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. What's David teaching us here? Brethren, I don't know what your need is today. Listen, I want to tell you, when you read Genesis chapter 22, you'll find that Abraham needed a great provision, but his God met his need. Now, I don't know what your need is today, but here's a psalmist in Psalm 23 that wants you and I to know, regardless of what your need is, our God's able to meet it. And that's what the word Jehovah Jireh, when you read in Genesis 22 and verse number 14, you'll see that that's the name that God told Abram to call him. He says, you call me Jehovah Jireh, the Lord. That's what Jehovah means. The Lord Jireh will provide. And God provided himself as a sacrifice in that mount that day. But that's not the only mount that God provided himself a sacrifice. Amen. We know that he ultimately provided himself in time to come at Mount Calvary. Then if you look at the psalm and also the screen, you'll find that not only did he say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he's the Lord that will provide. But he also said this in verse number 2. He said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Did you know that there were very few waters in the mountains where the sheep are traveling that are still? That the shepherd had to do the work to dam those running waters in order to provide still waters. See, what it's saying here is that the shepherd provided the still waters for me to go to. That's why it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, what the still waters, what are they a picture of? Well, if you look across in Judges chapter number 6, you'll find where it's Jehovah Shalom. You see, in Israel today, when they greet one another, they say, Shalom. Peace. The Lord is our peace. Brethren, can I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ today, you have the peace of God in your heart. See, man without Christ is at enmity with God. Man is at enmity with God. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so David is saying that man who is at enmity with God, when he will come to this God, the one true and living God, God will be at peace with him. Are you at peace with God today? Are you? See, this world knows nothing about peace. The world has been clamoring for peace. We can, listen, we can make peace treaty after peace treaty. But I want to tell you, there'll never be ultimate peace until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom right here on this earth. But you individually can have peace in your heart when you make your peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 also says, if you look at the screen, he restoreth my soul. That is Jehovah Repho, which is, I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you would turn sometime, don't do it, but when you get home, write that scripture down. You'll find where the Lord had told the children of Israel, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm glad that God does heal us. He not only heals us spiritually, did you know God heals us physically? God is the great healing God. He's the miracle working God. Amen. If you'll, as they switch over now to the next frame, you see in verse 3 also where it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. This is Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. When you look in Jeremiah 33, you'll find that phrase right there. It's there, right in the scripture. And we go right on to verse number 4. For thou art with me, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. What's David doing? He said, I want you to know something about my God. I want you to know something about the Lord. He's not like, listen, he's not like some other gods that you just carry in your pocket or you put on a shelf or that just show up at times. He's always there. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. See, God's always there. Amen. He also said in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is Jehovah Nissi. And in Exodus 17, in verse number 15, it's the Lord our banner. See, God will fight your battles for you if you let him. See, some of you may be fighting your battles and you're losing and you're going down because you're fighting your battles. But this man is a man who stood before Goliath and told that big giant, the battle is the Lord's, you see. He said, I don't come to you today in my own strength. I don't come to you today in some king's armor. I come to you in the power of the God of heaven, and the battle is the Lord's. Oh, if we as God's people could learn to fight our battles on our knees like this man who wants to introduce us to this God. He wants us to know this God. He's very real. He's available. He's accessible. to everyone that will come to Him and call upon Him and trust Him. And then lastly, He said, not only does He prepare a table before Him in the presence of thine enemies. In Exodus 17:15, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. But in verse number 5, He said, thou anointest my head with oil. That's Jehovah Kadesh, which is I am the Lord which sanctify thee. I'm glad that God is the one who cleans us up. I'm glad that God is the one who sets us apart, who calls us to service, who does things in our lives. And that's what this psalm is about. Now I want you to look at the psalm, and let's look at a few things before we close this morning. What's David want us to know about this Lord? This capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does David want us to know? Well, first of all, as I've already said to you, there's a phrase in verse number 6, all the days of my life. He wants you to know that in life there's going to be good days and bad days. In life there's going to be blessed days and burdensome days. In life there's going to be days that are full of good and days that are full of not so good. In life there's going to be all kinds of days, days of vitality. There's going to be days where you have energies and days when you don't. There's going to be days when you feel like doing right and days when you won't. Listen to me, I'm talking to you about reality. Reality. But you know what the psalmist David said? He said, I have lived to declare unto you that our God, this God, will be with you all the days of your life. You say, preacher, sometimes I don't live for Jesus. God's not going to leave you. He said, I'll be with you all the way. Amen. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You say, are you saying it's okay for me to go out here and just live any way I want? If you can do that, I doubt you're saved. Now, it's not my part in life to judge your heart. But I'm telling you this. Every one of us do wrong. That doesn't make it okay. But that doesn't stop God from loving us. See, when people wrong me and people wrong you, we are apt. We are prone maybe not to love them anymore. Maybe to separate and withdraw ourselves from them. But I'm glad God doesn't do me that way. Listen, I'm glad God doesn't do me that way. Listen, I've let God down and you have too. But I want to tell you something. God has never left me to myself. And I thank God for it. He's never left me on my own. God's never left me and said, son, you didn't do what I asked you to do and I'm through with you. I'm glad God's a patient God, aren't you? David said, I want to tell you something about this Lord. Now, he starts out in verse 1, 2, and 3. I want you to notice what he does. And he starts telling us about the Lord. You see what he does? He uses these terms. Notice what it says, he. Do you notice it? Look at it. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. He maketh me. See, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. And he's saying, I want to tell you about what he has done for me. You see how he's talking in the third person. Let me tell you about him. He maketh me. You see that in verse number 2? He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So he starts out talking about this shepherd. But somewhere in the midst of writing this song, he gets so caught up in talking about him, he starts talking to him. Did you notice what happened in verse 4? He no longer says he and me. Notice what he said in verse 4. Yea, though I, not me anymore. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou, see now he's talking to God. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse number 5, thou preparest. See, now he's talking to God. In verse 1, 2, and 3, it was he and me. He's talking about God. See, it's one thing to talk about God, but I'm going to tell you, business picks up when you start and when I start talking to God. Amen. Business picks up when it becomes personal. When we begin to communicate, not about God. There's nothing wrong with communicating about God. And this psalm certainly has some things to say about us communicating with God. We ought to communicate about God to others. But we ought to communicate with God too. And he got so caught up. He does this for me. And he does this for me. And he does this for me. It's almost as if he just burst out in praise and just starts talking to him and said, I just want to thank you, Lord. And he begins to talk to him. Something else about this psalm that I hope you will notice as we go through it. He repeatedly talks about things that through life that the shepherd made available just for him. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. He said, he maketh me. Now, at first glance, you might picture in your mind of someone twisting someone's arm and making someone do something like you have to make your child clean their room. Now, I know parents here at Fellowship don't have to do that because all the children here at Fellowship Baptist Church are perfect, and you don't have to make your children clean their room. They just get up and get right on it. Amen? That's what I thought. We didn't get one amen there. And so when you see that word maketh, if you're not careful, you'll envision in your mind, and I'll envision in my mind, that what's happening here is someone's forcing, someone's imposing their will on someone and making them do that. But when you begin to study that word, and when you begin to look at the setting, you see that what is being said there is, he maketh me, he has so prepared the fields. He has so prepared the pasture land in which I dwell that I can't help. What he has done overcomes me so much to where it just makes me want to lay down in that lush green grass, amen, and feed on what he has provided. He maketh me lie down. I'm at complete peace with God and myself. I can lie down in the green pastures with no fear because of what God, my shepherd, has done for me. How about you? When's the last time you got up and went about your day and just realized, you know, God sure is good to me. God has done so much for me, I could never repay him. I could never repay God for what he's done for me. If God just saved me and left me to myself, I could never repay him just for that one act alone. I am so glad that God saved me out of my sinful lifestyle. I am so glad that Jesus came to me and delivered me from the lifestyle that Jesus delivered me from. And if that's all that he had ever done for me, I would be forever thankful. But can I tell you that God not only saved me, he sustains me, he keeps me, he provides for me. I've got a song in my heart. If I could sing, I'd sing to you. But then it would only make you suffer. So I'm not going to sing to you. But I've got a song in my heart, brethren, that comes from serving God in my life. I've got a song. There's a melody in my soul because of what God's done for me. God's prepared a place for me. I'm going to heaven one day. You're not looking at a person that's saying, well, I hope Brother Dale makes it. You don't have to hope any longer. I'm going to heaven. You know, are you bragging? I sure am on Jesus because he's the reason I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven for anything I've done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, I come to you this morning with nothing to boast about in myself, but everything to boast about in my Lord who is my shepherd. Now let me give you three quick things. Number one, about our shepherd. We're just going to talk about that first little phrase there, the Lord is my shepherd. What kind of shepherd is the Lord? Well, if you will, and if you don't, just listen carefully. But if you will, turn to John chapter 10 just for a moment, and we'll see what this shepherd is. First of all, the Lord is my shepherd. What kind of shepherd is this that this man wants to cue us in on? Pull back the curtain and let us see some things about him. John chapter 10 is that great chapter of Jesus, our great shepherd. And he said, I want to tell you about the good shepherd. He said, I'm going to tell you what the good shepherd will do. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You should read verse number 10, look at it. John chapter 10, verse number 11. John chapter 10, verse number 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Four times after that statement, mark them down, Jesus made this statement, I lay down my life. What kind of God would come in human form as the person of Jesus Christ and give up the life that he possessed. My mind cannot comprehend how the everlasting God gave up his life. And yet he did, and he did it for me. The Bible says, if you look in verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Verse number 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Four times we are reminded by the Good Shepherd, I died for you. Now I've heard people say, I'd die for that man. I'd die for that child. I'd die for that cause. And there are people that have done that. But no one died like Jesus died. No one died like Jesus died. He laid down his life. And the Bible says in verse number 18 that not only did he have power, he said, no man, look at verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. We were talking in Sunday school. Today is different than any other day. Any other day. And it's different because of this. I don't know exactly how many years ago, but on a day just like today, meaning the first day of the week, this man that I have just read his words to you was laying in a borrowed tomb. His body was laying in a borrowed tomb and had been laying there for 3 days. And the Bible says that he had power to lay it down, and he laid it down. But on the first day of the week, he had the power to take it up again, and Jesus came forth out of the grave. That's why I'm meeting here today. That's why I'm here today. I'm here today because our Lord Jesus Christ was dead, but thank God he is alive and alive forevermore. That's why we meet today. I'm excited about that. If you can't tell it, then I'm going to tell you. I am excited about the fact that Jesus Christ was dead, but thank God he came up from the grave. He arose, amen. He arose. And because he arose, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, that we too shall rise in his likeness. I'm talking to you about the resurrection, amen. But he died. He died for us. The good shepherd, that's what he said, layeth down his life. Now if you would turn just for a moment over to Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter number 15. Why did the good shepherd lay down his life? Well, Luke 15 is a very familiar passage of Scripture that talks about the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and lost one. Shepherds care about their sheep. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a man that calls himself a pastor who doesn't care for the flock that God has given him. And I'm not saying that mean-spirited. I mean that. I mean that. God has called pastors to care for their sheep. Amen. Jesus cares for his sheep. And the Bible says in verse number 4 of Luke chapter 15, what man? It'd take a pretty sorry man that had some sheep and lose one of them and wouldn't go try to find it. Amen. That's what Jesus said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99? He's just assuming if you're the kind of shepherd that you ought to be, you'll go after that lost sheep. He said, now what man of you wouldn't do it? And what Jesus is picturing here is himself. And you were that lost sheep. And David said, I want to tell you about my shepherd. He came after me. For the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm glad that Jesus sought me. I'm glad Jesus came after me. See, I didn't get up one day and say, man, I got to get to God. I got to get saved. I got to find out God. See, God was working in my heart just like God was working in your heart. Now, God brought me to a place where one day I realized I need God in my life. But I didn't wake up one day and just decide, I'm going after God. No, God had been working so many things together in my life to bring me to that place to where I realized I need God in my life. That's the good shepherd working in my life. Amen. He goes after the sheep. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." What kind of shepherd is he, David? He's the kind of shepherd that giveth his life for his sheep. There's nothing that Jesus won't do for you. Did you know that? See, God starts with the strongest and works down to the weakest. God starts with the ultimate sacrifice. Let me tell you what I'm willing to do for you. Die. It doesn't get any deeper in sacrifice than that. And so if Christ was willing to die for you, what would he not be willing to do for you? There's nothing that God would not do. He spared not his own son. He came after you. He sought you. You say, "But I'm a different kind of sheep." Never forget, I was at Brother John Shiflett's house one day and we were talking about a fellow and he said, "He's a different kind of dog, Pastor." Well, there are different kind of dogs, amen. We're all different kind of sheep. Perhaps there's someone here today who say, "Well, preacher, I'm the kind of sheep that the shepherd may not come after." Well, I don't know now. He went after a clean sheep, didn't he? The Bible says that Jesus came to Nicodemus by night. You think Nicodemus was a clean sheep? Pretty clean fellow, wasn't he? Huh? Pretty clean fellow. But you know what the shepherd did? He went after him. He waited for one night and he got Nicodemus alone and he said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So see, our shepherd, this shepherd that I speak to you about, he goes after clean sheep. But he goes after soiled sheep too. Now, that's in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, there's a woman sitting by the well. And Jesus walked up and struck a conversation up with her. He said, "Go get your husband." You know that story, right? She said, "I don't have one." He said, "Thou hast said well. Got about four or five of them. You're living with a man now." You say, "Well, preacher, we ought to kick people like that out of church." That's not what Jesus did. Amen. He told her, "If you would ask me to give you a drink of water, I'll give you a drink of water that you'll never thirst again." Never. So you see, Jesus not only goes after clean sheep like Nicodemus, he goes after soiled sheep like that woman at the well. Jesus will go after any kind of sheep. How about them crooked sheep? You know about Zacchaeus, don't you? That rich tax collector. Little old short fella. Where's Mike Mayfield? Amen. You say, "You stay off short people, preacher." Hey, man, I'll meet you in the parking lot after church. Well, I'm just carrying on. Now, don't take it personal. Hey, man, I ain't too tall myself. Zacchaeus was a crooked fella. But Jesus goes after crooked sheep too, didn't he? He said, "Come on down. Today, salvation is going to come to your house." So Jesus goes after clean sheep, soiled sheep, crooked sheep. Jesus even goes after dead sheep. Amen. Old Lazarus was in the grave and his sisters came out there and said, "He stinketh by now." Jesus said, "That's all right. Take me to him." "Lazarus, come forth." He came out alive out of that tomb. Amen. Our shepherd, the good shepherd, there's not one here that he will not come after. And if you're saved, he's come after you. And if you're not, he's on your trail. Because he came, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me give you just two other quick things and then we'll close. Hebrews chapter 13. If you'll turn there, I just want to mention it to you. I want to show it to you and you develop it when you get home. So we have a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He gives his life for the sheep. But then we have a great shepherd. What does a great shepherd do? Hebrews 13, are you there? Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 20. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20, the Bible says this. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. Now you see, John said he was a good shepherd. But here the author of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, said that great shepherd. Now the good shepherd dies for the sheep. But notice what the great shepherd does. The great shepherd of the sheep is brought again from the dead by the blood, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now what's he saying? He said, not only does the good shepherd die for you, but the great shepherd is living for you and wants you to serve him, and he will empower you to serve him. That's what the good shepherd does. Can I tell you that a dead Savior does no one no good? It doesn't end at the cross, brethren. It doesn't end at the cross. A dead Savior does no one any good. But Jesus is alive. And he's alive as the great shepherd. Look at it again in verse number 13. He said, that great shepherd of the sheep. Can I tell you today, he's great. He's great. We sang it as we opened our service. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. And then finally in 1 Peter, and you're in Hebrews chapter number 13, if you'll turn just a few pages back, you'll get into 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll see where not only is he the good shepherd that dies for the sheep, he's the great shepherd that is alive for the sheep. I like what the psalmist said, the Lord is. I'm glad the psalmist didn't say the Lord was. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. The Lord is. We could just stop right there. The Lord is. God is, brethren. Oh, I know there's a world out there that wants to deny that. There's people who call themselves atheists. The word A in front of a word means no. Okay? Atheist. Theist is one God. Atheist, we do not believe in one God. We do not believe in God. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheist, they say they are. Atheist. You say, well, I'm not an atheist. Well, then don't live like one. Don't live like there is no God. Every day, live your life like there is a God. Talk to him. Walk with him. Serve him. Amen. You see, some people claim to be atheists and they're always busy telling everybody, I'm an atheist. I want that nativity scene taken down. I'm an atheist. I don't want you to sing Christmas carols in the mall. I'm an atheist. I don't want the Pledge of Allegiance to have one nation under God. I'm an atheist this and I'm an atheist that. I'm an atheist this. And you would say, well, I don't like that preacher. Well, I don't either. But now as a Christian, God help me not to live like there is no God. I may not declare it and say, I'm an atheist and I don't want this and that. But God help me not to live and never talk to God. God help me not to live and never depend on God. God help me to live and not live as though there is no God. Help me to live like God is real and God is active in my life. So be careful. While we might not like what these self-proclaiming atheists say and do, God help us not to live as if there is no God. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 4 says, and when the chief shepherd, you see that? 1 Peter 5, verse number 4. So we've got the good shepherd in John chapter 10. We have the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter number 13. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Can I tell you that Jesus is coming back? You should have jumped up and done a cartwheel. Jesus is coming back. It is real. He's coming back. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible is Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse number 7. Revelation 22, verse number 12. Revelation 22, verse number 20. Behold, I come quickly. That's what Jesus said. And my reward is with me to give to every man as his work shall be. See, Jesus is coming back. So the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. The great shepherd lives for the sheep. But the chief shepherd is coming for the sheep. Amen? He's coming back now. And he's going to reward us. And don't you forget that. So David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Watch it now. The Lord. That's Jehovah God, is. God always has been and always will be. But that next word is probably the most important word that you'll hear today. My. See, some people talk about the Lord like he's the shepherd. Some people talk about the Lord like he's a shepherd. But I wonder if you've ever recognized and if you've ever taken the steps to make Him your shepherd. David did. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to close the service today with a little illustration. You might not be able to see this. I lose this all the time. This is my wedding band. I tell them in my home, I got scotch tape on the back of it. That's my diamond. Amen? And we have a little laugh. I lose this thing, you know. I don't want to. I just do. But you have a wedding band on today. How many have a wedding band on today? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Wedding bands. Got wedding bands all over the building. Okay. Good. What finger is your wedding band on? You say, it's the ring finger. Well, who decided that? Isn't that what we call that finger? Now, don't get confused with the other finger. Amen. I'm holding up this finger. This one. This finger. All right. Don't anybody leave in here accusing the preacher of something. Amen. Ring finger. See that? Who made that the ring finger? Anybody know? You know who made that the ring finger? Is your ring on that finger? It is. Is your ring on that finger? It is. Is your ring on that finger? It is. Don't make me have to get her to beat you up, brother. Amen. Troy won't do. Amen. Ring finger. Why is that the ring finger? You know, there's an old ancient proverb that says it's the finger of possession. It's the finger of possession. That when that finger has an ornament or a piece of jewelry on it, it declares to everyone that I'm possessed. Some of you are. Amen. I'm possessed. Amen, Sheila. All right. Someone owns me. I'm not my own, right? So I read a story. This was a true story about two missionaries who went up into, and I can't even remember. I was trying to remember as I was sitting in the chair, and I tell you, things leave me, but they were these mountains that they went hunting in every year. And when they would go hunting into these mountains every year out west, they would stop by this little cabin that was there, and there was a woman and her son. And her son was young and couldn't talk a whole lot when they first started going, but they would go back year after year, and they began to witness to this little fella. One day when they stopped by, they witnessed to him and he couldn't quite grasp it. And so one of those missionaries said, "I want you to remember something, son." He said, "I want you to remember, the Lord is my shepherd." And he said, "This finger is very important. Because if the Lord is just a shepherd, it's not good enough. If the Lord is just the shepherd, it's not good enough. The Lord is my." You want to be possessed by Him. You want to become one of His own. You understand? The little boy shook his head. Years passed as they went away to the mission field. They came back on furlough. And when they came back, they stopped by the cabin. And when they stopped by the cabin, the woman was there, and they began to strike up conversation. They said, "Where's little whatever his name, Jimmy?" She said, "Well, I'm sorry to report to you, Jimmy, he died. He was out hunting, and snowstorm came, blizzard, and he couldn't find his way back, and he froze to death. He got caught in a storm, snowblind. He couldn't find his way back, and he died." And they were certainly expressed their remorse and their regret and their condolences to the mom. And they said, "Well, we hate to hear, and we tried to witness to him while he was here. Do you know, did he ever receive the Lord as his personal Savior?" She said, "Well, I'm not sure." She said, I don't know if he did that, but there's something that maybe you can help me to understand. When they found him, he was frozen. He was balled up in a fetal position. And when they found him, he had his hand curled around his ring finger. As he was curled up in a fetal position, he died that way. And the missionary smiled and said, "I think I know why." I wonder today, are you his? Is he yours? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I belong to Him and He belongs to me. He's just not some distant God out there that is written down on a page or that people talk about. He's personal to me. It's personal. I know Him personally. Let's all stand to our feet. In the weeks to come, I look forward to getting into some good study with you out of Psalm 23. I've studied sheep for these messages. I want to know about shepherds and sheep. I want to know the setting of which it was written and why it was written. I want to know what God's trying to teach me about still waters and green pastures. And why is it, you know, the paths that He leads me on? Why is it the paths? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. I want to know these things. What about that table that He prepares? What is that? A table? In the wilderness? Yes. God does a lot of things for His sheep. He really does. And sometimes they go unnoticed by us, and if we're not careful, we'll take them for granted. I pray that God would just shake us, jolt our minds a little bit so that we could see how much God loves us and cares for us. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist just to begin to play softly for a moment. Perhaps there's someone here today that you're saved. You know Jesus.